And we were both working for different churches in South Africa, and we met at a church event, and we've been married for almost 12 years. My wife is distracting me. She's saying I've got some paper attached to my mic. So God First Church is a South Africa in Johannesburg. Johannesburg is a metropolitan of around 12 million people. The East Rand, now it's Dutch settlers in South Africa, so they called it Rand. Rand means ridge. So we're on the East Ridge of Johannesburg. I met some Nigerians and Zimbabweans. I see East Ridge is 3 million people, can you believe? It's a huge city. And that's just where we are, the East Rand. And so I've got a picture of God First Church. Just can you just put the next slide on? You can see we'll give away from our next one. That's our building. We're also in a rented building. We're upper room of a shopping mall, and we meet every Sunday. The meeting probably right now. So it's very good to be here in person and share and fellowship across the nations, for all the way from South Africa. So this morning we're launching a new series, as you heard, on praying the prayers of Paul. And I get to speak on Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And just to get your bearings, Paul wrote this letter towards the end of his life. He's in jail. Most of the book of Acts has happened already. And he's sitting in Rome, in Italy, and he's waiting on trial to see Caesar. If you remember, he appealed to Caesar and said, I want to go to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had the right to do that. So he traveled all the way on ship, got shipwrecked, and eventually got placed under armed guard. There's a picture here of the Mamertine prison cell that they think Peter and both Paul were held in, a dungeon on a lower ground level in Rome. Now, he wrote this letter to a people in Philippi. Now, Philippi is in Greece. Anyone been to Greece here? It's my wife's dream to go to Greece. We'll go one day. It's a beautiful place, but the place of Philippi is now in ruins. It's not a city anymore. It's all crumbling. But when Paul wrote, he wrote to the church he actually planted. And here's a reconstruction looked like today. And then if you go back, that's a reconstruction of what it would have looked like. You can see the amphitheater on the side of the hill there, ancient Philippi. And despite being in prison, Paul's very joyful and prayerful about this. And I want to ask you, how's your own prayer life? If you're a believer here today, when someone asks you, how's your prayer life? Would you think, or do you think, I love prayer? There's often different reactions to that. What's your prayer life like? We're praying through the prayers of Paul, so we're talking about prayer. But let's read the passage and we'll dive in from there. So I'm reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and it's the opening of a letter Paul wrote to the Philippian church he planted. It's about 10 years past since he was last there. He says this. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. So he's writing to the whole church, the members, the overseers, the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So that's the start of the letter. And to understand it, you need a bit of knowledge of what happens in the city of Philippi. Now, Philippi was no ordinary city. I don't know if you like history or not. I quite like history at school. And Philippi was declared a colony of Rome. Now, we all know the British came and colonized different parts of the world. You can go to South Africa and there's a museum, and it says how evil the British were. And I sat through this 20-minute, 40-minute, hearing how evil my people were as they colonized the African continent. And there was a lot of evil with colonization, but some good as well. And Rome colonized the world. It wasn't the country of Italy that colonized the world. It was the city of Rome. Rome was a city empire. It started as Rome conquering the other cities in Italy, and then eventually conquering the Mediterranean basin. And so Philippi was a special city because it was a colony of Rome. So if you were born in Philippi, you were a Roman citizen. You had all the rights that a Roman city would have. There's two classes of citizens in the Roman Empire. Those are citizens, and they would never be crucified. So Paul, even he's waiting before Caesar, he's never going to be crucified because non-citizens get crucified like Jesus, but only citizens don't. And so if you were born in Philippi, you're a citizen of Rome. It had a lot of privilege and status. A lot of ex-retired Roman officers were stationed in Philippi. And it was virtually a Gentile city. So the church that Paul planted, if you've read the book of Acts, it gets to chapter 16, and Paul plants his church with Silas and Timothy. And it's almost about probably 100% Gentile. Very much, I'd imagine, like this church today, like our church in Johannesburg. Now, my mum and dad did a DNA test, you know, to see there's ancestry.com to see where your genes are from. We're 2% Jewish, so we're 98% Gentile, so we're very similar to the church in Philippi. And if you remember the story, Paul goes to the city, and there's a wealthy person. The first person who comes to faith is someone very wealthy. She's Lydia. She trades in purple cloth. My dad's wearing purple today to show that. He said he wants to match like a bishop. You see, I got me preaching and he can be the bishop, you know. And she came to faith, and then a fortune-telling girl had a demon cast out of her. Do you remember that? In the story, they send Paul and Silas to prison because the guy has disrupted his business. And it's a low point. They're in prison, but they're praising God. They're worshiping. Then something supernatural happens. The prison doors in the middle of the night get opened. And the jailer is about to kill himself because he knows, as a Roman jailer, if the prisoners escape, he gets killed. And Paul says, stop, stop, stop. We're all here. The doors open. Have you ever known a prison where the prisoners don't escape when the doors are opened? Now, that's a miracle in itself, just the doors coming open. And can you imagine, amidst that supernatural event, they started the church. Now, a decade's now passed. Paul's gone on his second and third missionary journeys, and he's now in Rome after being shipwrecked and on trial before Caesar. And he's writing back to this church because they've sent a package, a gift aid to Paul while he's in prison. And it's some money and probably some other things as well. And the guy called Epaphroditus brings the gift, and Paul's so thankful, he writes the letter in response. And this is why you get the letter of Philippians. It's because he's writing to say thank you for the gift that I got. I want to ask you this morning, how are you at being thankful? Paul's sat in prison. He's suffering. He could easily just sort of taken the gift and carried on with what he's doing. But he takes the time to write a letter to say thanks. What about, maybe you're saying, well, I'm pretty good at being thankful. Well, go back to Acts 16, and Paul and Silas are in prison again. And this time, they're not just being thankful, they're praising God in the depth of despair. They don't know what's going to happen. They could die. What are you like at being thankful and worshipful when it's a dire situation? I mean, this last 2 years has sucked, really, hasn't it? Coronavirus. It's just people lost jobs in my church. We've had a couple of deaths. We've had people who've had income dropped to 25% of their normal salary for a season. It's really been tough. Paul teaches us you can praise and worship and be thankful, even in the worst situations. We're going to look at the letter and just see how he does that. So let's just read through. So he starts off, if you can click on to the ancient letters were not like our letters. We'd write, dear so-and-so, da-da-da-da, I want to say this. You just keep going with the slides. He starts off verse 1 and 2. He starts off with the author. In ancient letters, they say, who's speaking? And then they speak to the recipients, and they say an opening greeting. Next slide. So the authors, Paul and Timothy, Timothy's probably scribing it for Paul. Paul speaks in the first person, so it's probably him just dictating. And he says to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. It's a letter to the whole church. He's thanking everyone. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he carries on in verse 3 to 6. He writes about his frequent prayers for the church. Does that surprise you? This is a church. He's planted many churches. He writes 13 letters in the New Testament. He's written, planted many churches, but he's praying specifically for this church. We've been praying for you guys because we knew you were going to come and speak. Our church has been praying for your church. This is the partnership we have in the gospel. We want to see you advance. We want to advance. And as we do that, the gospel goes around the whole world. I love being part of advance, being part of a bigger picture. D.A. Carson, writing about this verse, he says, many Christians thank God in good times, pray urgently in hard times, and forget to pray in busy times. It may strike us as strange that the Apostle Paul overflows with thanksgiving and prayers for other people while he's confined to a dingy, dark Roman prison cell. Even in the most challenging and uncertain personal circumstances, Paul expresses his deep gratitude and joy to God for the believer's partnership in the gospel and his unflagging confidence that the sovereign God will finish the work he began in their lives. So he prays for them. He thanks them. I want to ask you, do you pray for your church? Do you thank God for your church? This should be a spiritual family where you come together, you love one another, care for one another, help one another, serve one another. Do pray for your leaders. Pray for your family. But the theme of this is all about gospel partnership. It's about partnering together as churches together to get the gospel out. Now, something wonderful, as Andrew said, represented here today. There's our church in Johannesburg, South Africa, and your church here in Truro. Well, just outside of Truro, because we drove all the way through Truro. I mean, well, where's the church? And we came here. And we're partnering together. We're part of the same movement, the same leadership above us. And we can genuinely say it's for the sake of the gospel. We're cheering you on here. Hope you'll be cheering us on as well. But let me tell you a bit about the situation in Africa. I don't know how much you know about advance in Africa. Anyone know what's happening in advance in Africa? Let me tell you. So we've got a number of churches that are spread out in the southern part of Africa. So nothing yet in Nigeria. So maybe we can plant a church in Nigeria. Nothing in Zimbabwe, actually. So the Zimbabweans among us. But we've got five churches in Madagascar, and I'm determined to go to Madagascar one day because, I mean, you've all seen the movie, haven't you? And then we've got one church in Tanzania, one church in Nairobi, Kenya, and then most of them are in South Africa. And we've actually got 43 churches in South Africa. It doesn't look like it, but they're in the major cities of South Africa, so you can see there's we're up in the north. This is Joburg, Pretoria. There's Durban by the sea. A few more sea coastal towns. And then Cape Town, where a lot of the churches are. We're, though, in the north, in Johannesburg, the economic center. And in Johannesburg, there are six or seven churches. And we're on the east, right by the airport. You fly in, we're there. And there's a few more churches there. And I want to tell you, Johannesburg has got one of the biggest Gini coefficients in the world. What that means is the discrepancy between the very rich and the very poor is huge. It's massive. I want to show you just a picture to show this. This is the township of Tembisa, and these are metal shacks, and these are like an estate, and look, they're right next to each other. And this is very common in Johannesburg. You get the very poor living next to the very rich. And so as advance in Johannesburg, we want to reach every congregation and people group and economic status. So we've got churches in the CBD, in the center where the students are. We've got churches in the northern suburbs where it's all genteel, very nice. And we've got churches in Tembisa. And so this is a typical township setup. People are put together, houses made of corrugated iron. And there's hundreds of thousands of people living in this small place. It's a very scary place to be at night. And out of that, a couple called NK and Tumi, if you go to the next slide, they grew up in Tembisa. He went away and became an engineer. She became a chartered accountant. Their kids go to the local private school in where I live. Our kids go to the local government school, but because she's a chartered accountant, their kids go to the private school. It's always quite fun. But they went back to Tembisa, said, God has called us back to where we grew up. Even though most people who grow in a township want to escape, they said, no, we're going to go back and we're going to start a church. They started a church called God First Tembisa. This is their building. This is them gathering. And then they planted a second church out, and they've just recently bought a load of land, which is really incredible. They raised the money within 6 months for the piece of land they're planning to build. And that's what's happening at the moment. During lockdown, we ourselves planted out a church. I want to tell you the story of my fellow elder, Rob, if you put on the next slide. He's married to Ilza. Now, they met when they were 15 years old, working in a restaurant in Boksburg, which is another suburb of the East Rand. And they're both South Africans, locals, and they came to faith just through the want to get married. And they came to get married, they were living together, and the person marrying them said, you can't live together, you've got to separate. And Rob got very angry about that. But they started going to church, they came to faith, they found God first, he came on staff. And then just in September, they planted into Boksburg. And what's amazing about their story is that they met in this restaurant. Just go back. They're outside this restaurant here. It's called Little Nero's, which is quite interesting because Nero is the emperor when Paul wrote this letter. And that was a restaurant. He said, I was a complete heathen, he says. He was a womanizer, a drunkard. He got sacked twice from the restaurant. And God said to him, go back to where you were from and reach more people like you. And he drove around the area trying to find a place to set up a church. Couldn't get anywhere. Went back to his old restaurant. 15 years later, his old boss is still there. The guy has sacked him twice. And he says, can I start a church in your building? And the guy said, yes. So they set up a church. And then, wonderfully, 3 months later, because it's, as you know, setting up, packing down is tough. 3 months later, another church said, we've got a building for you. And that we got this old, it's called an Archies church, it's the Apostolic Faith Mission. And they said to us, look, we've got this building standing empty. We built a new building, you can have it. So we set up a business plan to put rent together. Then the taxman said, they can't actually rent the place out. So we cheekily said, can we have it for free? And so they've given it to us for free for a 3-year contract. And now we meet in this place. And then we meet back in Benoni as well. So we've got two congregations now every Sunday. That's what's happening in Johannesburg, where the pandemic's not stopping the gospel advance. We believe planting churches is a way to reach more people, and that's what we're doing. So that's our partnership together. Can we pray for you, actually? Let me pray for you guys. Jesus, I thank you for gospel advance. I thank you for all that you've done in Johannesburg in this season. I pray for this church as well. May this church just enjoy the partnership that comes with the gospel. May they press forward in gospel advance. May they reach the city of Truro for you, Jesus. Amen. So that's verses 3 to 6. We press on to verse 7 to 8. Paul writes about his deep affection he had for the Philippian church. He says this, he writes, I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus. Now I hope in your church that you have deep affections with some people. That's how church is meant to be. It's not meant to be just attend on a Sunday, go home again, have your Sunday lunch, and then see each other again next Sunday. You're meant to connect in a way that are deeply affectionate. Paul had deep affections for these people who he was partnering with. It's a good thing. Care for each other, have genuine affection. And how are you doing that? I want to ask you, what's your affection like for each other? Do you gather enough times to be affectionate? Do you know each other well? Can I encourage you just to take one more step? If you come once a month, come twice a month. If you come every week, join a small group. I'm sure you have small groups, or join a serving team. If you're on a serving team, just don't join a second serving team because you're burnt out. But find ways of connecting using your gifts for God. Then verse 9 to 11, he launches into his prayer. And this is what I want to speak about particularly this morning, because it's praying the prayers of Paul as a series has started. And this is the prayer he writes to them. It's verse 9 to 11. He says this. When you come across a prayer in Scripture, it's a good thing to look at. Take your time. There's lots of prayers throughout Scripture. There's people who prayed. Nehemiah prayed. You got Daniel prayed. Moses prayed. Look at how people pray. Because if you want to learn how to pray, you can look how some of the great people prayed. And as you see the prayers of Paul in this series, you'll get to see Paul's heart and how he prayed for churches. Now, the essence of Christianity, I'm sure you know, is a relationship. And prayer, I used to get so confused about prayer, and I read loads of stuff about it. Eventually, it boils down to it. It's talking to Jesus. You've seen that amazing song, Talking to Jesus, that Elevation did. It goes this story of three generations about his grandmother praying for him. And he just learned to pray because he saw his grandmother talk to Jesus. The famous Bradford Pentecostal preacher, Smith Wigglesworth, he says, "I don't pray for longer than 30 minutes, but I never go 30 minutes without praying." Prayer is learning to be present with God through your day. It's an invitation to invite God into the mundane, the small, the little. Paul, it seems, you read his letters, he just seemed to talk to Jesus all the time. Wherever he was, in a bad situation, a great situation, he was talking, he was praying. I want to ask you, when I opened this talk this morning, I said, how's your prayer life? I want to change it to say, how's your friendship with Jesus? That's a better way to see things. Look what Paul prays as, this is my prayer. If you move on, he starts off verse 9, this is my prayer. And he says this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This is a great prayer. You don't have to pray, just pray that people's love will abound more and more. You can pray this over your worst enemy, that there's love will abound more and more. Because we all need love. And you don't need to like someone to pray for them. Is that right? Ever had a fight with your spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend? You may not be talking to them, but you can pray for them. Paul had a great affection. He said, I long to be with you. I long to see Christ formed in you. We see the prayer of a father to his spiritual children. Okay, I just want to encourage you this morning, just take a moment through your day. Just pray for this church. Pray for each other. Say, I pray that love will abound more and more. We don't want gossip to abound. We want love to abound. Want the church to be known in this community as a place where your love for one another will show the world that you're his disciples. Didn't Jesus say that's how we should be known? It's by our love for one another. And if we're not loving each other, the solution is to pray that the love will abound. You may think, this is wrong with the church. Pray that the love for each other will abound rather than complain. It's through prayer we can become who God called us to be. I want to ask you, how is this church known in the community? Is it known as a place where they love one another? Isn't this, go to that, that's the church where they just love each other amazingly. If someone goes to the hospital, is a dinner roster set up? If someone has a difficult time, is that where the church gathers around and knows it? Michelle and I joined God First sort of just 3 years ago, or 2.5 years ago, just before the pandemic started. It was the worst time to start leading a church. But I can boast that our church is really great at loving one another. It's nothing to do with us. As soon as someone has a baby or goes to hospital, a dinner roster's set up, people care so much. If someone moves house, they help lend a hand. That's what church is meant to be. It's meant to be a community, a spiritual family. And if it's not that, pray for it. That's what Paul says. He says, pray that your love will abound more and more. But he doesn't just pray generically, all you need is love, as the Beatles say. He prays for them, your love will grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And the knowledge and depth of insight is the love of Jesus. We want to know him and how he loves. In verse 8, we're told the answer to this depth of insight. He says, God can testify, this is Paul speaking, how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus. Our knowledge and the love of Jesus needs to grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is. He's the source of where we draw love from. Now, in our knowledge of ourselves, we can't be loving, but through Jesus we can. There's plenty of times I fail to love. I become selfish. It's my default status. But as I pray, God helps me to become loving. There's a famous prophet called Bob Jones who died a few years back, but like 20 years before that, he caught a virus and actually he was confirmed medically dead for a short time. And he had this vision while he was medically dead, and he goes to this place and he sees this great plane and he sees this huge queue leading to hell and a smaller queue leading to heaven, because you remember Jesus said the road It's wide that leads to destruction and narrow that leads to life. And it's why there's a stairway to heaven but a highway to hell, you see. Even our musicians know the answer. And he's looking there at the queues, and as they're waiting in the queue to go to heaven, Jesus walks down the line. And obviously this is a prophetic vision, it's not scripture. But Jesus asks each person, he said, did you learn to love? That was the challenge he posed them. And Bob said, like, I want to stay here. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to send you back. And the message I want you to bring is, you see, you've got to teach people to love like I loved. And here's, we see the heart of Paul here. He's saying, I have the affection I have for you in Christ Jesus. We've got to learn to love like Jesus loves. And there's an amazing solution to that. It's as you grow in the love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. It's so that, you see that in verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Don't you want to be able to discern what's best in your life? Paul's given us the way of how to discern what's best. I mean, everyone wants to do what's best. Everyone wants to have the best job, the best marriage, the best car. Make choices all the day, small choices, big choices. Every day you want to discern the best choice. What's the best way of choosing the right career? What's the best way of parenting your children? And Paul says, it's as we grow more and more in the knowledge and depth inside of the love of God, then we can discern what's best. During lockdown, I got into chess. There's chess.com. There's a Netflix drama about the woman who, I forgot what it's called now, but she gets into chess. And I played chess at school, and I thought I'd do it again. I should play every day. And eventually, I just played and played and played. You don't get better playing and playing. Have you ever noticed that? You ever played a sport? You'd play it, but you have to train as well. And eventually I realized you have to train, so I did these chess puzzles. And the chess puzzles, they teach you, they won't let you progress until you get the best move. You can think of loads of really good moves, but only until you get the best one do you carry on. And God's heart for us, he wants us to discern not just what's good in our choices in life, but what's the best. Let's not settle on an average marriage, be average parents, be average lovers of this community. Let's be people who discern what's best because we've grown in the love of God. And the outcome is that you'll be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul was driven by this future of Jesus coming back. He's like an OCD sort of, or an ADHD sort of guy. Everything he talks about is like the future's coming. Jesus is coming back. This is urgent. He talks about, don't get married because I haven't got time. Jesus is coming. And the early church has this urgency that Jesus is coming back. And sometimes I feel we've lost a bit because 2,000 years have gone by, and we need to have the same urgency. It can happen in any generation. It says the gospel reached the end of the world, every nation, every tribe and tongue, then the end will come. We're getting pretty close. We've got the head of Wycliffe Bible Translators in our church, and we're getting pretty close to every tribe and tongue being reached. I hope you have a sense of urgency about you. Paul goes on, he says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. It's a strange concept, isn't it? Paul often mixes metaphors, but you get filled with a fruit. Maybe you eat the fruit, I don't know. But he says, you're filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's prayer for the Philippians church. He wants their love to grow. He wants them to grow in the knowledge of depth of inside of that love. He wants them to discern what's best so they're ready for the day of Christ. So that they're filled with the fruit of righteousness. Every day we make many, many choices. We need to partner with the Holy Spirit to ensure that what we do is discerning what's best. Let's make right choices and make good choices. And I want to end this by just asking, what should we take away from this? Paul writes, he prays for the church. I want to encourage you about prayer. This whole series is about praying. Prayer is the essence of Christianity. Now, I could say, be accountable to somebody about your prayer life. I could teach you through the Lord's Prayer, where it gives a template for how to pray, and each line is a way of praying. I could give you books to pray. Books to read on prayer. I've read loads of books. Probably the most impactful book I read is one by a guy called Brother Lawrence. Anyone heard of Brother Lawrence? He was a Parisian monk in the 17th century. He didn't even write a book. His book is called Practicing the Presence of God. And it was written by the Bishop of Paris sent his secretary to come and record his life. Now this guy is fascinating because he grew up poor. He went to war, got injured, and he had a bullet in his leg and walked with a limp. At the age of 26, he joined the monastery, but didn't join as a teaching monk. He wasn't allowed to be that because he hadn't been educated. He joins just as a cook. And in it, he says he learns to practice that God is with him all the time. And he learns, he says, even says, when I'm cutting carrots, I can be aware of God's presence with me. And he says, so he learns to be aware that God is with him. And he practices being aware of the presence of God. And he goes through the monastic life, never becoming a teaching monk. He eventually, his foot so bad that he can't work in the kitchen anymore, so they let him repair the sandals because he can sit down on the stool. And his whole life is lived in this monastery. He writes 12 letters, and he has one visit from the secretary of the bishop, and he records his story. And this book has never been out of print, 400 years. If you Google him, it's 35 million hits for Brother Lawrence. It's quite incredible. Someone didn't set out to be famous, became famous because just learned to pray and didn't shout about it. There'll be many people in heaven who will be honored incredibly well by Jesus because they prayed in secret. No one knows about it. There's huge victories in the kingdom happen through prayer that no one knows about. And you may not be famous in this church, but if you're a prayer, you're famous in heaven. Let's learn to pray for each other. Let's intercede for the kingdom. The takeaway is learn to pray like Moses, who spoke to God as a man talks to a friend face to face. If you read his book, I can summarize it for you. He said, be aware of God all the time. But in order to do that, you need to spend dedicated time in prayer. So you can't be aware of God just by, oh, I just pray all the time. No, he had dedicated time every day to connect to God. But in doing that, he could then be aware of God through the day. And he wanted to just be aware of God's love and let his love flow through him and allow the Holy Spirit to direct him and guide him in the most menial of tasks. You don't have to be someone in huge ministry positions to do great things for God. You have to be someone that lets the love of God change you and so you can discern what's best. The great news about the gospel is that Jesus came to set us free from religion. Religion says you must pray, you must work hard, you must get on your knees, you must come to church, you must serve. Jesus set us free from all that. He says, I've come that you'll have life and have it to the fullness. That Jesus paid for us to connect to the Father. He went through huge torture, as we saw on Easter, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. He went through all that so that we could pray. It's a gift to pray. It's not an effort. It's not hard. We get to connect to God the Father. You see, without the gospel, when we mess up, and we all mess up at times, we think it's better to lie low until God's anger cools. Ever experienced that? And we don't know theologically that's not true, but experientially we're like, let's just avoid God for a little bit. But with the gospel we say, flip, I messed up. Better go ask my Father in heaven how to get help. Have you ever done that? Ever said to God, get me out of the corner? I don't know how to solve this situation. Andrew says every day, yeah. I've had big things, small things. That's what God wants. He wants to be involved in our lives. I want you to help me. I've messed up. Come to the Father in heaven. And even when Paul was in jail and he thought his life was nearing an end, he just churches he founded. Let's just take a moment now and respond to that. Jesus, I just want to pray for everyone here. I just want to pray that we grow deeper in our love for you. I pray that we become more prayerful as a people, individuals, as a church. I pray that we become people who know you well. I heard a tape of a guy, his old days when I was listening to tapes in the car, and he was saying he felt God one day. He said, I've got many people who will travel the world as missionaries, do great things for me, but there's few people that are really friends with me. And as I listened to that tape, I thought, I don't want to be a friend of God. want to spend time with him, talk to him. I hope that's your desire too. Jesus, I pray that everyone in this room will just grow in the knowledge of you through prayer. Amen.